1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Although I read this portion along with the last part of chapter 4, didn't completely deal with it. I'd like to deal with it tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll read verses 1 through 11, so please follow along as I read. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here tonight. Lord, I've been blessed already just to have fellowship with believers, to, Lord, sing the great hymns, to hear great songs, and Lord, just to be here tonight on a Sunday evening, it's a joy. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the freedom that we enjoy here in America to assemble in a place like this on a Sunday night. And Lord, we're here for a reason. We know that you told us, Father, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. We recognize, Lord, that we need you, we need your word, and we need you to do something in our hearts. So please, I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. Give us understanding. Lord, help us in these days, these very trying days we live in, to live for you. And that we know we can, because even in the days of Noah, Lord, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. May we tap in, if you will, to that same grace and be used of you in a great and mighty way. Please bless the message. Fill me with your spirit. And Lord, guide and direct my thoughts and words and enable me to preach tonight. Give us all again ears to hear, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A lady by the name of Cyril Ehrlich is a 57-year-old woman that works as an EMT for the New York Fire Department, New York City Fire Department. According to a recent periodical, she has been given the name, nickname I should say, Sleeping Duty. Okay, sleeping, D-U-T-Y. And here's why. Because she's been caught an astounding 12 times sleeping on the job. She wasn't just like dozing off. This woman, according to the article, was a very, very deep sleeper. I mean, she was snoring through all kinds of training sessions. She was caught sleeping at her desk. She was catching some Z's behind the wheel of her emergency vehicle at a red light. She was there sleeping. Her coworkers claim that she slept through missed phone calls at her desk. She missed radio communications while she was on patrol. Even flashing lights and blaring sirens failed to wake her. She didn't even respond to one of her supervisors walking up while she was sleeping, knocking on the window trying to get her attention. She slept right through it. Well, after about a dozen complaints about this woman, finally the New York City Fire Department decided to suspend her for 45 days, and they demoted her because of what she did, because of her actions. Maybe you'd say her lack of actions. What's so interesting about Ehrlich is that she denies ever sleeping on the job. I mean, it's almost comical because despite the witnesses that saw her sleeping, despite all the cell phone pictures people took of her sleeping, despite the surveillance cameras that showed her sleeping, she denied sleeping. But here's what she did say. She said, quote, "Well, I may have briefly closed my eyes for a second." Interesting. You know, kind of reminds me of something that's said in Revelation chapter 3 of this church of the Laodiceans, where it says in Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked," unaware of their condition. That's the way she was. Now, sleeping on duty is a very serious thing, no doubt. Depending on the job you have, we understand that. At minimum, it will result in a failure to perform your job as you ought to. But you know, in a job like hers, it could cause injury. I mean, it could cause death to people. But what about for the Christian? What about for me and for you? Notice in our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there is a command given to us in verse 6. Notice, therefore, let us not what? Don't sleep. Amen? Let us not sleep. Now, we understand that the word here, sleep, is used in a metaphoric sense. It's not talking about snoring here. It's not even talking about what he mentioned when he was dealing with the rapture about those that sleep in Christ. This is talking again of the idea, metaphorically, of being indifferent to spiritual things. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, as believers, don't sleep. Don't be indifferent to spiritual things. It's also defined as a condition of insensibility to divine things. In other words, you're not tender to the things of God anymore. You're not sensitive anymore to spiritual things. Do you know, if you're a Christian here tonight, if you're saved, how many are saved? Raise your hand. Say hallelujah for a moment, would you? Wow. You all are awake tonight. Do you know that means you're on duty 24/7? You are. You and I are on duty. And think about what would happen if we were sleeping on duty. Think of what could result. I mean, people not hearing the gospel if we're asleep. Souls that are lost and on their way to hell and will go to hell if we sleep. Ministries in the church not functioning as they could. You know, many believers today are like Cyril Ehrlich. They'll say things like, "Well, I'm not asleep." When in reality, too many Christians are. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, and I laugh because every time I preach on this type of message, invariably somebody sleeps through the service. Who's it going to be tonight? Who's already doing it? I've caught a few already. But anyway, I want to ask the question, are you awake or are you asleep? Are you awake or asleep? Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, notice we're still dealing with the second coming of Christ. Notice the first word, but of the times in verse 1, that's a continuation. It's a continuation of the previous chapter. That's why I read the whole thing last week. He's speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's coming at any moment. Amen? Now, we understand when we speak of the second coming of Christ, it is a twofold event. There is the rapture, which he deals with here in chapter 4 and verse 13. We'll deal with that in a moment. When Christ comes for the church age saints, he comes for his saints. Then there's the return of Jesus Christ, or what we would say the revelation of Jesus Christ, where he returns to earth with his saints to set up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. Now in chapter 4 in verse 13 through 18, he just finished describing some details about the rapture. If you remember, he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." God doesn't want us to be ignorant. And he goes on to tell us about what's going to happen. He told us in verses 14 through 16 that the dead in Christ, in other words, those church age saints that have died physically, their bodies that are in the grave now shall be raised from the dead. They will be changed. They will be glorified and reunited with their soul and with their spirit. But also the living New Testament saints. I hope that's me, amen? I know you do as well. Will be changed and in a moment again given glorified bodies. Imagine all of that happens in less than a split second. Oh, what an amazing event that is. We know that that rapture is followed by a seven-year period known as the tribulation. The Bible calls it Jacob's trouble, if you will. It is a time of God's judgment. It's a time where God pours out his wrath upon this earth. Notice in verse 3, he mentions it as sudden destruction that is going to come. Now hold your hand here. Let me just show you something. Go to Revelation chapter 6, because notice how it's described here. And again, this is just, if you will, at the beginning of these events that are going to happen here during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, notice verse 16. We read after in verses 1 through, we could go all the way down to verse 13, how these seals are opened. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that opens these seals. If you remember, they ask in chapter 5, who is worthy to open the book? And it's only the Lamb of God. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes this book that has these seals upon it, and he begins to open these seals. And the seals are judgment, and it's one judgment after another. We read of the first seal in verse 2. I won't go through them tonight for time's sake. We read of the second one a little bit later, and on we go. The sixth seal there in verse 12. But notice how these events are described in verse 16. We read, let's look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and notice, from the wrath of the Lamb. We read in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All of these events that I just spoke to you about, the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ are all included in the phrase, the day of the Lord. And so in light of this, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in light of what we know as believers, of what we know is coming, the Bible teaches us here that we must not sleep. And I want to ask you, are you? I don't know many French songs. I know Sam and Mark would know a bunch more than me, obviously. But I remember the one, Frère Jacques, right? How many know that one, right? Frère Jacques, dormez-vous, right? Sonne les matinas, ding, ding, dong. What is that? Are you sleeping? Now, hold on, come back to me now. Hey, that's the song. I didn't write it, okay? I didn't write it. Translated, are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? Brother John, huh? Are you? Morning bells are ringing. Wake up! And that's what I asked us tonight. You see, is there a way to gauge? Am I sleeping or not? You know what? Our text gives us a way to gauge it. We're going to see tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, three ways to see if we pass the test of are we awake or are we asleep. All right, ready? Number one is this. If we're not asleep, watch this, there'll be a difference in our understanding. If we're not asleep, there'll be a difference in our understanding. Now, notice what I mean by that. Look at verses 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Notice, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You know, the key to understanding this passage, all the way back from chapter 4 and verse 13, all the way to chapter 5 and verse 11, is to carefully note the pronouns. Note the pronouns. Very, very important. Because we find from these pronouns that there are actually two classes of people that he's talking about. Very, very important. Those addressed with the pronouns I and ye and yourselves and you and we and us, these pronouns are speaking of believers. It's speaking to those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Those of us that know the Word of God, those of us that will be raptured at any moment, those of us that have been delivered from the wrath to come. And in contrast, he uses the pronouns in there also of they and them. Now, they and them isn't talking about believers. They and them is actually speaking of unbelievers. It's speaking of those people that are lost, that are, if they die without Christ, they're going to go to hell. Those that won't be raptured, those that are going to experience the wrath that comes. Those who even don't know what's going to happen. Now, understand something, that these two groups of people, the believers, the I, you, we, and so forth, and the they and them, these two groups of people are diametrically opposed in their philosophies and understandings about life. At least we're supposed to be, if we're not sleeping. Now, for the believer, we know some things about what the Bible teaches. We know, notice what he says here, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh how? As a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? Hello, anybody home? I'm coming to rob your house. Can I come in? No. He comes silently. He comes suddenly. He comes unseen. He comes without warning. He comes without notice. What does he do when he comes into your house? Well, hopefully he doesn't come into your house. But if he did, he would snatch the precious things and leave behind the rest. That's how the day of the Lord is going to come, as a thief in the night. Now, although we do not know when this is going to happen, again, I beat this drum last week. It could happen at any moment. There is some things that we do know, though. We do know what the days leading up to this event are going to be like. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a few pages to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. What's it going to be like as we're approaching the day of the Lord, as we're approaching these events? Are there any characteristics that the Bible teaches that there will be in society? Absolutely. 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That has the idea of specifically, very distinctly. There's no question about this here. That in the latter times, notice what's going to happen, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So notice we find here that in the last days, as we're approaching this day of the Lord, these events to come, the Bible says that there's going to be, notice, people departing from the faith. Sounds like what we're seeing today, if you ask me, a great departure from the faith. When we speak of the faith, we're talking about the biblical faith. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about this truth that was once delivered unto the saints. And we're going to see that as we approach these last days events. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would also. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think you know where I'm going here with this. Notice what we find in verse 1. We read this, know also that in the last days, look at this, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, meaning no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, notice, from such turn away. Notice, if you would, in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read, but evil men and seducers, notice, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, we could go throughout the Word of God. It gives us indications all over the place of what things are going to be like as we approach this coming day. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. More and more we're going to see people scoffing the Word of God. I think of what the Lord Jesus Christ said himself in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You say, what was the days of Noah like? Or what were the days of Noah like? Well, if you remember from Genesis chapter 6, it says that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart would be evil continually. And that's what we read. You see, as this day approaches, as we're getting closer to these events coming, understand, we should understand that the world overall is not going to become a better place. It is not. That's what the Bible teaches. Apostasy will abound. Sin is going to be rampant. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You see, the Bible teaches us that this world is headed for the day of God's wrath. That's the direction we're going. But you know, unbelievers, they see it differently. It's a completely different way of thinking. Now, we could go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and notice what happens here. For ye yourselves know, verse 2, perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Notice verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety. That's what the world's saying. You see, the world has the idea that they can create an earthly utopia without God. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get their ingenuity and their thoughts, and it's kind of like a Tower of Babel philosophy, if you will. Create this utopia without God. They envision this day when world peace and harmony will come. They have the idea that they can somehow make nations to get along, somehow that wars will be a thing of the past, that they can eliminate terrorism, that they can end famine, that violence in schools and violence in the world can cease, that poverty will be no more, that the entire world can become a safe place, even sickness and even death, they believe, can be conquered. That's what they think. That's their way of thinking, of this day where mankind will live in peace and harmony. Years ago, there was a secular song, and I always cringe a little bit to mention things like this, but I'm going to do it. I think it'll be all right. John Lennon wrote it. It's called Imagine. And the lyrics of it went like this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. He says, imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Never. You see, unregenerate man truly believes that he can create a perfect society. All we have to do to improve our education is dump more money into it. That's the type of things they think. Make this about, oh, just provide more housing for people or do X, Y, Z, whatever it may be. But you cannot do it. And they try to convince themselves. This is what the bizarre thing about it is. You know, they say we're a little brain. They're the brainwashed ones. I mean, they don't even open their eyes and see what's going on. They try to convince themselves that we're getting closer. We're getting closer and closer to achieving that goal. Notice what the text says, peace and safety. Do you know, in a recent White House event took place, actually not so recent, it was somewhat recent, but the middle of the year, June of last year, our president, President Obama, made the following statement. You may have read this, but this fits in exactly with what's going on. He said this, he said, quote, if there's one message I want to deliver to young people, he says, it's this, don't get cynical. Guard against cynicism. Now listen to this. This is his quote. The world is less violent than it has ever been. It is healthier than it has ever been. It is more tolerant than it has ever been. It is better fed than it's ever been. And it is more educated than it's ever been. What? How can you say something like that? Look at the SAT scores. Look at the education that's plummeting. Look at the events, even recently in Paris. What's going on? The world's in turmoil. I mean, open your eyes. It's not less violent, but this is the way they think. This is the way they see things. And they're understanding and they envision this day that world peace is coming. But understand, God's word tells us that there's a day of pandemonium coming. And we're getting closer and closer to it. You see, how you understand this world and how I understand it will determine what we do with our lives. It'll determine the decisions we make. It'll determine the choices we make of what to invest our life in. Think about that for a moment. Remember something. God did not leave us here to make this world a better place from which people go to hell for all eternity. That's not why we're here. We weren't left here as believers, as a local New Testament church, to try and end famine, not even to try and end abortion or to end crime. We're not here to fix the government. We're not here to hold picket signs. We're not here to run political campaigns. God left us here to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a fallen race that's getting worse and worse, and our job is to make sure they hear the gospel and have an opportunity to be saved so they can spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not asleep, that's how we're going to understand this thing. That's how we're going to see. You know, Jude 23 says this, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. They're saying peace and safety and let's do this and let's do that. And we say, no, people need to be saved because of what we understand. So if you're not asleep, you're going to be different in your understanding. But there's another thing, number two, and that was a big one, so don't get nervous here. We'll be all right. There'll be a difference in our living. If we're not asleep, there's going to be a difference in our living. You know, sometimes young Christians, and I understand, you know, we were all there. We get puzzled, like, well, why don't people accept me? Or why, why when I got saved, I'm just trying to do right things and live for the Lord and go to church. And it seems like people are getting like, they think I'm a little weird. That's the way it goes. That's just the way it goes. It is. The Bible teaches that. We are different. We're going to live different. We're going to live by the Word of God. Now notice what he says here in our text in verse 5. Notice he says, after he says, they say peace and peace in verse peace and safety, verse 3, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. I laugh at that. I know every woman that had a baby understands that one better than anybody, right? It's coming and you can't stop it. Amen? You know what I mean? But anyway, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Notice ye, that's you and me, are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Notice, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Notice, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We are the children of light. We know things. We understand. We're saved. Jesus Christ lives in us, the Holy Spirit of God. They, unbelievers, they're called the children of darkness, the children of the night. Notice the Bible in verse 7 likens unbelievers, their living style, if you will, to being drunk. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're literally drunk, but it has the idea that they have little discernment. Just like a drunk person, they behave carelessly like a drunk person. They have little inhibitions like a drunk person. Their senses are deadened like a drunk person. It's like they're in a drunken stupor, asleep to spiritual realities. That's how they live. By the way, they're trying to woo your children into living the same lifestyle. Come on over here. This is a lot more fun than that old Christianity, Bible-thumping, Sunday night being church stuff. We'd be at the bar here having a good time. That's what they say. That's what they're trying to do. There's a difference there. But notice what we are to be as believers in verse 6. We are to watch and be sober. In other words, we are to be alert to what's going on, alert to the spiritual battle that's going on all around us. To be sober means to be serious-minded about what's going on in this world. He tells us in verse 8 to put on the breastplate of love and faith, and notice for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Summed up, we are to live differently. Now go to Titus chapter 2. Let me show you something very important here. Very important passage. There must be a difference in your life and the life of an unbeliever. And I want to ask you, is there? I'm not talking about just when you come to church. I'm talking about in your life as a whole, in the workplace, out in the community. Is there a difference the way you and I respond to things? The way we deal with situations? There ought to be. The behavior that we accept and don't accept, the places we go, we don't go, the things we listen to, all of that is so important. Notice Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We read, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice, teaching us, here's what we're supposed to do, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We're to live godly. Notice what he says here. We're to deny ungodliness. Our measure of what's right and wrong is not what the world is doing. It's not what even other believers are doing. It's the Word of God. Our standard is the Bible. I don't care who is or isn't doing it. That's our standard, not other people. And if we compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says we are not wise. Oh, we're to live godly, we're to deny worldly lust, we're to live again, there's the words, soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Seems like some Christians don't care how they live. It doesn't matter to them. Well, I'm saved. I got my ticket to heaven. And they live like the world. Oh, beloved, you're sleeping. You're sleeping. Oh, you're fast asleep, and you don't even know it. They don't consider what they're doing. They don't consider where they go, how they say, what they say. They don't consider the impact that our lives make to people all around us all the time. Your neighbors know more about you than you think. They see you walking out of your house. They see how you're dressed. They see the Bible under your arm. That is a testimony without even saying a word. They do. When they see you go out like clockwork on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you know, that's a testimony to a lost and dying world. How we treat one another, how we speak. I mean, the world has such filthy language today. There used to be a little bit of censorship when TV stuff and all came out, but there's very little of it now. I mean, all kinds of garbage comes out of people's mouths today, and Christians ought not to live that way if we're not asleep. I was reading the story of a man by the name of Henry Bosch. Henry Bosch would later in his life become a writer and actually a singer and a speaker of the Radio Bible Class program. It was out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. He was saved at a very, very young age. Christian parents that loved the Lord. As a little boy, he was saved, and they taught him the hymns of the faith. And he would sing those things, and boy, he would absolutely love them. One of his favorite songs was, "If Jesus Goes With Me, I'll Go." You know, anywhere, right? And he would sing that. Well, at seven years old, imagine this, he contracted tuberculosis. And somehow, I don't know the medical side of it, but from what I read, it actually lodged somehow in his hips. And he was struggling walking as a little seven-year-old boy. He couldn't. It got to the place where he couldn't walk anymore, and so they had to bring him into the hospital. Well, as he's sitting there in the hospital, and he was there for days and days, he's sitting there a little bit lonely. He decided to just start singing. He was thinking about the Lord as a seven-year-old boy. He's thinking about the Lord, and he starts to sing, "If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere," and he's singing these words. And after a few verses of that, here comes this lady that must have been next door or close by who was in the hospital. She hears that, and she walks to the door ever so gently, and she looks in, tears streaming down her eyes, and she begins to sing with him the same words. The story goes on to say that she was a backslidden Christian, was away from the Lord, had terrible things happen in her life. She's sitting in her hospital room. God's dealing with her heart. And out of nowhere, she hears this little boy in the room next door singing, "If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere." From that very incident, she got her life right with the Lord and became a faithful servant in her local church because one little boy decided to sing a song. What I'm trying to say here is this: our life makes such a difference. Everything we do, the decisions we make, the attitudes we have, the way we respond to things. And if we're not sleeping, then we'll be different in our living than the world is. If they say to you when you're at work, "Boy, you're a different kind of person," you ought to say, "Hallelujah!" Because you're supposed to be. And then there's a third thing. And last, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not only a difference in our understanding, a difference in our living, but also a difference, notice lastly, in our caring. In our caring. Notice what he says here in verse 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Notice, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." You know, the Bible teaches that as we approach the coming of the day of the Lord, one of the characteristics we find that I didn't read yet is that the hearts of man are going to become harder and harder and harder. People are going to be colder and colder and colder. They'll be without natural affection, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Jesus Christ put it this way in Matthew chapter 24. He said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." As a whole, people are going to care less and less. Certainly you'll find moments of people caring. I'm not saying that never happens, but the trend is less and less caring. I was reading the story, and this is a common story, nothing unusual, of a girl in October of 2009. She was a 15-year-old girl. She was brutally assaulted there in public outside of a homecoming dance in Richmond, California, 15 years old. 20 people watched the attack, 20 of them. The article went on to say the brutality of the attack was shocking, but what was more shocking was that no one did anything about it. 15-year-old girl. One of the police officers involved in the case said this, quote, "What makes it even more disturbing is the presence of others. People came by, saw what was happening, and failed to report it." The article went on to say that some of the bystanders reportedly were even laughing while this thing was taking place. Some of them were taking pictures of it with their cell phones and walking away. Now, that type of stuff happens more and more today because the love of many will wax cold. People care less today than ever. May it not be so amongst believers. We need to care for people. We need to care for two sets of people. First of all, care for the lost. Notice what it says here. It says that in verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." Hey, I'm saved. Amen. I'm not going to experience the tribulation. Amen. I mean, praise God for that. I'm on my way to heaven. Imagine that. We're not going to experience God's wrath. We're not going to experience an eternity in a place called hell where there's eternal torment and suffering. But does it bother us that other people will? It should. Lamentations 1:12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Are we bothered enough to do something about it? Want to answer that question yourself? Ask yourself this. What was the last time I witnessed to somebody? What was the last time I handed out a tract? What was the last time I stepped out of my comfort zone? Because I'm in the same boat you do. I feel just as comfortable as you do, okay? Step out of that, though, and say, I'm not going to let that win. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And we hand a tract. We witness. We pursue the soul. When was the last time you did that? If it's been a long time, I think you've fallen asleep in that area. Maybe tonight, let's wake it up. Because Jesus Christ is coming again. And the souls of men are at stake here. We'll care about the lost. But notice the last verse, if you will, in verse 11. We'll also care about the brethren. Verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." You know where to do? We're to comfort each other. Can I give us a news flash? We're on the same team. We're on the same team. But they're a pain. Maybe so. But we're still on the same team. We're supposed to be working together. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. We're supposed to be forgiving people for our inconsistencies and when we wrong somebody. We're supposed to get over that stuff. Amen. And let's get over it. Let's move forward. And I'm not talking about anything specific. I'm just saying that we need to encourage one another. We need to care for one another. You know, behind every face is a set of problems and difficulties that that person's dealing with. They may portray, and I may portray, like everything's going great. But let me tell you something. Inside all of our hearts, there's troubles. There's not a soul in this building tonight that doesn't have something they're dealing with, whether it be personally, whether it be with a family member, with a loved one, or something at work, or something physically. All of us are. And if we're going to move forward for God, if we're going to be awake in 2015, amen, and not sleeping, let's do what the Bible says, exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. We'll care. We'll care. Do you? So the question is tonight, this is it, we're done. Are you awake? Are you asleep? A couple people sleeping. But I'm talking spiritually tonight. Are you awake? Are you asleep? Is there a difference in your understanding, or have you allowed the world to pull you in to their understanding? You get so caught up in stuff that you'll think the answer for America is a governmental political answer. It's not. It's not. Doesn't matter who we get in the White House the next night. Doesn't matter. People need to be saved. Our job is still the same. Let's stop. I'm not saying don't know what's happening. It's okay. But don't get so wrapped up in it that we're asleep in spiritual areas. We need to be awake. There'll be a difference in our understanding. There'll be a difference in our living, and there'll be a difference in our caring. And so I ask you tonight, awake or asleep? Let's all wake up. Amen.